Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again, shall we? We do thank you, Father, for our time here tonight. We thank you for the message of the songs, the emphasis, the theme. I thank you that your Holy Spirit has already worked, has already been preparing us for what's ahead. You're a great God. We thank you that you lead, you guide, you direct our lives, and you know what's best for us. And I pray that tonight we might hear with our hearts what you want for us, and you would be able to work your will in each of our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, as far as what we want to look at this evening, Andrew, for your title on this one, let's call this What's Missing. What's Missing. And I couldn't help but think, as I was listening to the theme of Dick's song this evening, of the direction those songs went, how that the Lord led him in picking that theme again this evening. Following the leading of the Lord and being willing, even the song we closed with, have your own way, Lord. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Do we really mean that? If he's has over us absolute sway, that kind of means like we've taken our hands off the steering wheel, doesn't it? And he's leading us. Well, as we look at this evening, I trust you're going to see how the theme of wanting the leading of the Lord, the dedication, and what was that one that David Livingston wrote, and Faye Lopez wrote the words, Lord, send me anywhere. Lord, send me anywhere. What a great God we have who puts these things together for us. You know, that kind of makes me feel pretty small. Makes me feel like there is someone much bigger than I that puts things together here. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I was thinking about dropouts. What's a dropout?
A quitter.
Pardon?
A quitter.
A quitter. Okay. Well, we used to hear sometimes on the news the statistics given of how many high school dropouts there were, things like this. You don't hear anything except COVID. About a year to three quarters now. That's all you seem to hear about. But on a more serious note, I'd like us this evening to think about the dropout problem with decisions for Christ. Dropout problem with decisions for Christ. Those who stand up and say, yes, I will. Yes, I have given my life to do this. Yes, I'm going to follow the Lord's leading here. Have you ever heard of any Christian dropouts? Sure we have, haven't we? For those that started out in a certain direction, but didn't follow through. What's missing? If we would try to put our finger on an explanation for, how do you explain the, how come so many Christians even seem to drop out and do not follow through with what they at least indicate that is their intention with life? Well, there's some suggestions, like perhaps we could say, well, we just really didn't, we underestimated the activity of the enemy. We didn't know the enemy was going to be that much against us. Or we might say, well, we have neglected the armor of God. We didn't put on the armor of God and we fell prey. We might have a mistaken idea about what the Christian life really is. I didn't think it would be like this. As we look at this evening, you might come to the conclusion that this is the most basic, the most logical, the most truthful of any suggestion we could ever come up with as far as how do we explain how come so many Christians seem to drop out and they just don't pursue in the direction they have indicated they want their life to go for Christ. And what might the suggestion be? And the most logical of all, I'd like to suggest the answer is we lack the old-fashioned grit, determination, or commitment to Christ. Could it really be that simple that we lack the old-fashioned determination and commitment? Do we really know what commitment is? I think we have all witnessed it. I can remember for years and years as the Olympics came around. Every 4 years you had the Summer Olympics. Every 4 years you had the Winter Olympics. And I'll just confess, boy, for years and years, that was something that our whole family, we looked forward to. As the Olympic season was coming, that was our evening entertainment, and we enjoyed the different events and watching the different individuals as they competed in their area of specialty. The thing that was common about that, though there were all different kinds of activities, games, sports, that there was competition in, there was something that was always common. And it was one of the things that they often did during the Olympics is they would have times where they would maybe set the Olympics aside and they would have a special 6 minute, 8 minute feature about one of the participants, and they would take you back to their home, and they would have pictures of, they would have interviews of their parents, their friends as they were growing up. And one of the things that was so common with those TV interviewers was story after story of these competitors starting at such a young age. Sometimes, as I used to hear that, I thought, how cruel that the parents had the motivation to get that 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old to an ice rink 4 or 5 mornings a week, and they would spend some hours, and this would start so young, and it would go for years and years, and the families would hire instructors who would work with their children for years. Practice became daily for some of these competitors, 5-7 hours or more a day, so that they could compete in the Olympics. Why? Why? Because they were committed to it. We've all witnessed it, haven't we? You've all watched what I described. And I guess the thing that I want to just run by us right now is, I mean, we marvel at that, and we praise the competitor for doing and being the best in their sport and beating all others and realizing that there's a reason. It's because they were so committed. Here's my question. How come it's so hard to get a Christian as committed to the Christian life when it's not hard at all to get an athlete to commit to hopefully someday being an Olympic medal winner? How come it's so hard to get us so committed? You say, well, the reason they're so committed is the fact that their life was their sport. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is what? It's Christ. And to die is gain. Once again, the question, how come Olympians don't think anything of investing years and years and years and thousands and thousands of dollars for a shot at a medal so that they could be recognized as the best in the field? How come it is, as Christians, so many of us aren't that committed? Perhaps here's why so many times decisions don't last. How many of us are truly committed to Christ? A committed person is one who will do what it takes to achieve the goal. That's what a committed person is. They will do what it takes to achieve a goal. We have some examples of some committed people in Scripture. Jude, this morning, remember in that fifth verse, remember how he started out, "I'm going to put you in remembrance, though once you knew this." We're going to look at some familiar individuals for a fresh reminder of the importance of this thing called commitment. Turn with me back to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. In Judges chapter 8, it's on the heels of Gideon's miraculous victory over the Midianites. Chapter 7 records that for us. Verse 21, everyone stood in his place round about the camp. All the host ran and cried and fled. Why? Because just before that, in the middle of the blackest part of the night, Gideon had given word for his 300 men that had surrounded the village, the camp, to blow their trumpets, break the clay pitchers so that it would expose the candles, torches that were inside, and start shouting the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We can imagine how terrified the Midianites were. Those 300 lights flickering around them in the nighttime, I'm sure looked like 3,000 lights around them in the darkness and in their fear. And the men started running for their lives. And we find that the Gideon and his men took after them. And we find how that it tells us some of the conquests, some of the different ones, how that they were bringing, for instance, verse 25 of chapter 7, they took two princes, Oreb and Zeb. They slew Oreb and Zeb, and they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And as we pass on, we find that they went on into the region of Ephraim, and it tells us here, the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight against the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. They were upset that Gideon went to war without calling any of the men of Ephraim to help him. He said, "What have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian and Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. Now notice what's the next four words. Faint yet pursuing. These men had run during the night. They had battled. They had crossed a river, and we find the picture here is, even after hearing those first three verses of chapter 8, Gideon had to calm the men down that were upset because he went to battle without them. And once he settled them down, it says that they pursued on. They passed over 300 men that were with him. They were tired. We can well imagine they would have liked to have sat down. And yet, it says they were faint, yet pursuing. Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, we find another example of commitment. In a different sense, Job, you know, is the man who was undergoing unexplainable difficulties because Satan had challenged God, and God had responded to Satan that you can deal with my servant Job in a certain way. And God set the parameters. He told Satan what he could do, what he couldn't do. And we knew, we have the whole story, but Job didn't. He was in the dark. He had no idea why this was happening to him, why God was allowing it to happen. How would your faith toward God be? You still going to be committed to the Lord? I mean, here I was doing what I thought was right, and look at what has happened to me. But listen to Job's words of commitment and his faith in the Lord. Look at verse 15 of chapter 13. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain my own ways before him. He shall also be my salvation, for a hypocrite, a godless man, shall not come before him. Did Job understand what was happening with him? Did he have all the answers here? No. But we see Job's faith in his words. Though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still looking unto him. The book of Habakkuk, that one's tucked in there in a difficult spot to find. The book of Habakkuk. I know I still have trouble finding these. I've had the things memorized. And you know, I'm still convinced these books, they just switch places all the time back there. Habakkuk, chapter 3. And look at verses 17 through 19 as an example of commitment and trust in the Lord. Here, the prophet Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Describe what he has just described. Though life be what? Pretty desolate. Though I have nothing, and everything that I was counting on failed. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet or like the feet of a deer. And he will make me to walk on my high places, to the chief singer on my string instrument. Is there commitment here on the part of this prophet, this minor prophet? Certainly is, isn't there? He's committed. I may not be able to understand it, but I'm still going to rejoice in him. I'm going to keep looking to him. I'm going to keep trusting. Acts chapter 15, we find some other examples of commitment. And we find here it tells us, let's begin at verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded or risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. This was James speaking at that first Jerusalem council, when they were really responding to the pressure to have the Gentiles submit themselves to certain things of the law. And James responds and he says, we've had some even from our own midst. They troubled you, they were telling you things that were not right, and it seemed good to us to send Barnabas and Paul, and with them we have chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, certain individuals that have risked their lives. Christ meant so much to them. Getting this straight, making sure that sound doctrine was being taught from place to place. Kind of what Jude is talking about. How that Jude says there are certain ones that have slipped in, unawares. And here we find at this first church council, James said, we know there are those that are enemies, and they're doing everything they can to oppose, but we have sent men to set you straight with the truth, and we have individuals who have risked their lives to get the message through to you. Philippians 2. And a few years ago we preached in Philippians, and I remind you of this though you know it, there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 29 and 30, it says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. What's Paul saying? Epaphroditus nearly worked himself to death to meet my needs and to serve the Lord. Is that commitment or is that commitment? That's commitment, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 4, you remember how Paul closed his last letter before he lost his head. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and because of that, there is a crown waiting for me. Is that commitment or not? He fought, he finished, he kept because he was committed. Does this describe us? That's what I want us to ask ourselves this evening. Does this describe us? Is there some way to answer, how do we explain, how come it is that so many of us, we start out well, but it just seems as though we don't make it to the finish line for what we set out for the Lord? Perhaps the answer is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where the Lord said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon for the world. Are we serving the right master? Are we serving self? Are we serving our Savior? What is our first concern? Is our first concern my interest, my time, my family, my plans, my future, my? Or is it the Lord? What motivates us when we get up in the morning? Is it what I plan, or is it, Lord, what would you have me to do today? How would you have me live my life for you today? We close with Philippians chapter 3, and I want us to look at verses 7 through 15. In Philippians 3, listen to Paul. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What have you given up for the Lord? What have I lost for the Lord? He says, I count these things but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though, I had already attained. I'm not there yet. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what Paul is saying there? I never let myself entertain the thought that I have accomplished all I can for the Lord, and I can just sit down now and relax. He said, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete or mature, be thus minded. That's what this is all about this evening. Is that our mind? Are we committed to our Savior? Are we in it for the long haul? Are we going to cross the finish line? Time will tell. But the answer is, it's found in how committed are we in our hearts. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this time. We thank you for these examples. We thank you for the challenge. Father, I pray that we would truly stop and ask ourselves, how committed are we to the cause of Christ? You, Lord, were fully committed. You gave all you had, your own life, so that we could have life. And it is only fitting that we would give all that we have to you, but so seldom we do. So many times, I'm afraid, we hold back. And we give you a little piece of it. We give you what we think we can spare. And then we wonder why our life is the way it is. Help us to learn true commitment to you. Help us to live true commitment for your glory and honor. Dismiss us now with your blessing as we make our way home. Protect us, keep us all safe, we ask.